Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. A reminder that there is a giveaway currently going on. I announced this on last week's episode, but I will be repeating those details coming up during today's conversation too, so that you can enter to win. Always feel free to get in touch with me. You can write to bruce@catholicsportsradio.net or even DM me through the @CathSportsRadio Instagram account or send a private message through the Facebook page. There are links to those social media accounts and Twitter as well on the show website, catholicsportsradio.net, where you can also sign up for free for the new weekly e-newsletter. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. In sports, it's often asked, what does it take to become a champion? Or what separates someone from being a pro athlete versus those who never get there? For sure, in the answers, you will hear the word commitment. Think of the times when it's easy to do anything but practice your sport. I'm too tired. I'm not going to the gym today. Or there's rain in the forecast. I probably should not go play golf after all. Or even, wow, look at the temperature. I don't think I'm going to go for a run today. Maybe it's even two of my teammates said they're not going to be there, so I'm not going to go to practice today either. Sadly, it's easy to fall into this trap too when it comes to our faith life. I overslept, so I just won't go to church today. Or my daughter has a softball game, so we're going to have to miss Mass this weekend. Or even my NFL team is playing in London and kickoff is at what is 9:30 a.m. here, so I've got to stay home and watch the game. Just go to church without me. Where is our commitment? Yes, to the sport that we're competing in, but also to our faith. A week ago at Sunday Mass, we heard from chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel where two different would-be followers of Jesus had excuses why they couldn't drop everything and go follow him right then and there. Finally, in verse 60, Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Friends, let this be our opportunity to do an examination of conscience to see what are we putting God on hold for that's holding us back from making our unconditional commitment to him. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest serves as the president of Servants of Christ, which defends life, family, and the holy faith through media and activism. He is a past leader in young adult ministry in the Diocese of Providence. His first book, Because of Our Fathers, was published last year. His second book, which he is co-authoring with Abby Johnson, is titled Life to the Full and will be published early next year. On the sports side, he played college football at Brown University. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Tyler Rowley.
Good to be with you, Bruce. Thank you.
You bet. Thank you, Tyler. I know that you're calling in from Lincoln, Rhode Island, and in the intro I said that you had done young adult ministry in the Diocese of Providence. So is it safe to assume that you were born and raised somewhere in Rhode Island? And for that matter, what was the family size as well as the presence of the Catholic faith in your household when you were a little boy?
Born and raised in Narragansett, Rhode Island, which is a small beach town on the southern coast of Rhode Island. I've been in Rhode Island my whole life. As you mentioned, Brown University is in Providence, Rhode Island. I grew up with three brothers, so the four of us played sports, just every memory I have of my brothers is us in the backyard playing baseball, football, out in the front playing basketball. And the faith was, I would say we were sort of a product in a way of the cultural revolution of the 60s and 70s, meaning that my parents were probably part of that generation where the faith was a little bit put on a little bit of a back burner. Other worldly things were at least sort of equal to it, at least seemingly as a child. But there was a commitment there. There was a father who was a big 6'4 state trooper. He was the major of the Rhode Island State Police. he's a man of integrity and virtue, and instilled those natural virtues in his children routinely. And he would get down on his knees every Sunday and go to Mass. My mother was actually more sort of she was the one who was listening to Rush Limbaugh in the car and would kind of talk to us about politics and how that informs our faith. So we were sort of brought into, you know, sports, discipline, virtue was sort of my dad's thing, politics, religion, and obviously, you know, taking care of the home was my mom's thing. So we got a very good balance of mom and dad and the gifts that they brought to their children. But I would say that, and I say this in my book, that if it wasn't for the father who we all looked up to, well, literally and figuratively, that went to Mass every day and got down on his knees and showed us that there was something greater than him, then I don't think the four of us would be in the church today. Mm. And my younger brother is a priest, and then me and my two older brothers, we all played the first three brothers, me and my two older brothers, we played football at Brown University. My younger brother is a priest in the Diocese of Providence. We're all committed to the faith. I don't like to say devout, because that's for other people to determine, but we're serious about it. We believe it and we're committed to it. And that has everything to do with our upbringing, and sports played a huge role in that.
Yeah. Let's talk about sports for a minute, since it says Catholic Sports Radio. You talked about you and your brothers playing, but take us through, how does it go from, well, it's my brothers and we play every sport out in the yard or down at the ball field or whatever. How do you go from that to someone who ends up playing college football?
Well, we played in the backyard, and then we signed up for Little League and Pop Warner football. And we were, quite frankly, we were all, me and my two older brothers especially, were good at it. We were sort of natural athletes, pretty, you know, fast and strong. And as I tell people, I tell my son, the more you do something, the better you get at it, and then the more you like it. So that order is important. It's not like you just start liking sports. So I would always tell him, and that's something that I learned as a kid. I could remember not liking football, but then I remember liking it, and it was because I got good at it. So I remind my son, and that's come to fruition with my son, because he never wanted to play baseball. I said, hey, if you keep doing it, that's when you're going to get good at it, and then you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to like it, and then you're going to love it.
Interesting.
And that's actually proven true so far. He's only seven, but he's really good, and it's because we practice a lot. But now he wants to play, and that's kind of the way it was with us. We played it so much that we got good at it. We wanted to keep doing it. Well, we succeeded in it, in baseball, football, basketball, through youth sports, and then we made our high school teams. And
okay,
for me, baseball was more of was my best sport. I ended up hurting my shoulder in high school, having a couple surgeries, but I couldn't play baseball much longer. So football ended up being the sport that I was able to continue playing after high school. And my two brothers had already traveled that same path and been all state in football, and they went to Brown. So I was on Brown's radar by the time I got there.
Gotcha.
And we wanted to keep playing. There was never a doubt that we wanted to play sports as long as we could, no matter, and it didn't really matter what sport it was. It was just at the highest level. And
yeah.
And then if your sport is able to get you into a school like Brown, and all the worldly success that people promise you that's going to come from such a thing, which is true, but it's also a trap.
Yeah.
So, and,
well, while you're talking about Brown, I know you went to a Catholic high school, but Brown University, of course, is not a Catholic school. You got a degree in political science, and we're talking about you having played football there. Where in all that was there time for your faith, or did it, in fact, suffer a bit during those college years?
Yeah, it suffered a lot during the college years, because I didn't abandon the faith, but it was put a distant second to all of the pleasures of the world in college, because there was just so much more to do, fun things to do. Now I would, at the same time, because my mom gave us that sort of conservative outlook on life, we all, and this is true of my older brothers too, that all went there. We knew that there was something wrong with that place. Like there was something off with what they were teaching us and they were trying to indoctrinate us into. So we had this sort of natural barrier to it. And we would, you know, my older brother wrote for the Brown Daily Herald, conservative columns about all the crazy stuff that was going on there, the sexual immorality and all sorts of stuff that they were sort of pushing on the students. I would debate my professors all the time, more from a political angle, but I was, but it would have been, yeah, it would have been advantageous for me to have the practice of my faith and the deep philosophical and theological teachings at my fingertips to be able to bolster my arguments. Unfortunately, you know, it wasn't until after college that I started to say, okay, you know, that was my life, you know, sports and being popular and, you know, being honored was my life. Now that's over. What am I going to live for? And that's when I started to read, read books like, Mere Christianity, started to get into the church fathers and Frank Sheed. And I started to say, wow, this is, it's not just something I believe, but it's something that is so rich and provable in a way to people that it seems like if someone believes this and you can pass on that knowledge of the truth, then it should be one's responsibility to do that.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think I sort of transferred all of my energy and my passion that went into sports into what I finally realized was much more important, which is the Catholic faith and using all the skills that God gave me to evangelize.
But at the same time, and mind you, we're up to episode 179 of this show, and I actually don't think I've ever asked this question to a guest in the almost 3.5 years of doing Catholic sports radio. But Tyler, do you ever feel like you live with any regrets regarding your sports career, meaning not doing more with it, whether it's I should have tried harder, or I should have tried to catch on somewhere after college, like the XFL or the CFL, or maybe even I should have gone into coaching? Because I, you know, I think we're all haunted by a short list of coulda, shoulda, woulda things that we look back on.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I only have one regret in sports, and it's a memory that plays over in my mind every once in a while. And it has nothing to do with effort. It has nothing to do with giving it all that, because I really did. I mean, I gave sports my body, really. I mean, I can feel it in my back as I talk to you. You know, I walk. I'm 39, and I walk fairly slowly the first 10, 20 steps out of bed every day. But it's double overtime in the state championship. I went to Bishop Hendrick and we're playing East Providence, and it's double overtime. And they had scored a touchdown in double overtime, so we got the ball second. And it was third down, and we pitched it to a guy named Will Blackman. Will Blackman went to Boston College and played for the Green Bay Packers. And then he played for the Carolina Panthers. He had like a 10-year NFL career. His name was Will Blackman. We pitched it to him, and I was running an out, like a corner, and a guy named Brad White, who ended up playing for Georgia, was running sort of a straight fly, and Blackman threw it. This is third down. I mean, we're getting down. We're on like the 7-yard line, and he throws it, and I can't. I'm watching the ball come to me, and I'm thinking that seems too high for him to be throwing it to me.
Oh boy!
I think he's throwing it to Brad White in the back of the end zone. So I sort of put my hands up to jump and catch it, and then I tell myself, no, don't do that, because you're going to tip it up and it's going to get intercepted.
Mm.
So I put my hands down, and it did get intercepted. I've actually been afraid my whole life to ask him who he was throwing the ball to. I still don't know. It was kind of in the middle of us. But I wonder, you know, I say to myself, you should have just gone up with everything you had, snagged it with one hand. And I don't know if I was in the end zone, but I was close. And it could have, you know, he could have won the state championship, but the guy picked it off, and I watched him fall to the ground with it. And I just, it's like the memory that I have that just haunts me.
I'm sorry to hear that it ended that way, and I'm sorry that it haunts you, but still a good story nonetheless. And I'm sure the audience agrees.
It's a good story, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a lesson for life though. You have to, there are things that, you know, that'll run through your mind that you, that are hard to deal with, but you know, you put it into perspective, and you give it, you know, you give your feelings and your thoughts to God, and you tell him, you ask him for, you know, for peace with it, and he'll give you peace.
Yeah, amen.
And I'm lucky that, and that's the type of regret. And I think of things like that, when it comes to bigger moral issues, because regret is one of the most painful things, right? So that's sort of that's regret that I can live with. But I think of other people that may do things, and I think we're going to get into sort of the pro-life issue later. But I think of, you know, serious sins that people commit and the regret that they have to live with.
Exactly.
Because of that.
Exactly.
And the only way to truly get rid of that is with Christ, is with God.
Yeah, I was thinking when you were saying that, if your biggest regret is a catch that you didn't make in the end zone, you didn't know the pass was intended for you, then you're doing really good. You are an active speaker, and one of the topics that you speak on is sports and faith. Without giving the whole thing away, can you just give us a peek inside what that talk consists of?
Yeah, that talk consists of mortification. I mean, what I took away from sports more than anything is the ability to withstand the physical pains of this world and to keep going and to relate that to the cross. And I think that more than anything, I think there's a lot of things that people take away from sports. Everyone's different. But from a young age, I sort of always saw the value in keep pushing myself, keep going. I know it hurts, but keep going. It's not just, you're not just getting faster or in better shape or impressing your coach. There's a deeper truth that you're getting to. There's something you're unpacking. There's a spiritual element to what you're doing right now. And the fact that I could sense that as a youngster, and more than anything, it was that journey with Christ on the cross in that physical, mortifying way that has opened up the faith for me more than anything.
Yeah.
And that above anything is what sports did for me. And I go into sort of more of a spiritual, you know, understanding of what mortification is and why it's so important and how the saints lived it. And there's so many saints that mortification was a cornerstone of their spiritual life, and not weird, and it's not, you know, it's not something, you know, that you see in Hollywood. It's a deep intimacy and connection to the physical world and our physical body that God gave us and Christ took on.
Yeah.
And it's powerful.
I like it. Folks, I said at the beginning of this episode that there is a giveaway currently going on. This started with the episode that came out last week, Monday, and it will only run through today's and next week's episode of Catholic Sports Radio, and then just a few days beyond that. Back on episode 166 of this show, you heard Amy Brooks talk about the two books that she has put out, Be Yourself, A Journal for Catholic Girls, and then the follow-up, Be Yourself, A Journal for Catholic Boys. Look at them on Amazon or go to the show page for that episode 166 at catholicsportsradio.net, and there's a link there to go to that specific page on Amazon. Anyhow, if you have a son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter, niece, nephew, or even next-door neighbor, regardless of the connection, kids in the 9 to 14 age range, I am going to do a random drawing on July 15th to give away one copy of each of those two books. Just email bruce@catholicsportsradio.net and tell me if you're entering to win the boys' journal, the girls' journal, or both. Don't delay, though. I must receive your email by 11:59 p.m. Eastern Time on July 14th. Meanwhile, speaking of past guests, last week I was thanking someone that I had recently interviewed on the show because she used the blue Donate to CSR button on catholicsportsradio.net to make a financial contribution to my ministry. As I've said before, I don't get any income from doing this show, nor do I have any sponsors, which I've admitted does make it pretty challenging, unfortunately, for me to otherwise have to find a way out of my own pocket to take on all the expenses that come with running Catholic Sports Radio. In fact, early this morning, I received an email telling me that in 2 weeks, the annual renewal will come up for the service that does continuous security, malware scanning, proactive protection against hackers, and other website related services, and that's going to be $199.99, which for me is quite a tough pill to swallow, keeping in mind that my ministry consists of just me, no staff, no volunteers, no interns, and as I said, no consistent funding source. I am blessed to have guests as well as listeners show their support by contributing through the website or sending me a check through the mail. And I do draw encouragement from those gestures because it tells me that you enjoy and find value in all that I do through this ministry. So if that's you, if you feel you're getting something out of the work that I'm doing through Catholic Sports Radio, if it's helping you in your faith life, if you believe in these efforts to impact people through the mix of faith and sports, I would kindly ask you to help me out. As part of your tithing, do please prayerfully consider a financial contribution. Like the guest that I mentioned last week and others before her, you too can use the blue Donate to CSR button on CatholicSportsRadio.net. If you're not comfortable with electronic payments, just send me an email via Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net, and I will write you back with details on sending me a check through the mail. Just as you heard me do last week, I will happily say on the air the name of anyone who contributes, regardless of the amount, or as some have asked me to do, you can instead choose to remain anonymous. I'm truly grateful to everyone who listens, and I appreciate whatever you can do to help me continue working to move more people closer to Christ through this ministry. Tyler, when I brought you on today, I introduced you as the president of Servants of Christ, which defends life, family, and the holy faith through media and activism. Can you give us a clearer understanding of what that consists of?
A lot of it has to do with the pro-life issue. For the that organization originally was called Catholics for Life, then it was called Servants of Christ for Life, and now we call ourselves Servants of Christ. So it was formed in 1973, the year Roe v. Wade was passed. And this was 9 years before I was born, so there's some very dedicated and holy men and women started that organization in 1973, and it had a very specific focus on pro-life issue, anti-abortion. And, you know, if you take yourself back there, you know, you're in 1973, this is all new, you know, the Supreme Court just dropped this bomb on the country, and there was a lot of, you know, fervor and money and, you know, and people and passion that was going on, and people couldn't believe it. And this is one of the first pro-life groups in the country. And it was, like I said, it was called Catholics for Life. They formed, you know, they did everything from political lobbying to sidewalk counseling, March for Life trips, political rallies. And that organization still exists today. I'm fortunate and blessed to be the president of that organization. We have a strong emphasis on sidewalk counseling, and that's where I was, you know, what I think about, and I do a lot of sidewalk counseling myself, and regret is the number one thing that I think of when I see the mom going in there, that, you know, tomorrow or next month or next year, she's going to have that regret that her son or daughter isn't with her. And I couldn't imagine, like, you know, not catching a touchdown pass versus, you know, kind of looking down at your life and saying, what did I do?
Yeah.
Why did I do that? Why did nobody stop me? So that's honestly my number one motivator, is thinking of the regret that she will one day feel, and sometimes, you know, through grace we are able to, you know, bring that woman out of that horrible place and to a decision of life, and that's one of the best feelings in the world. And we do, but we have in the last year we've expanded our scope to really being anything that defends the faith. And we just submitted a letter to the editor for the Boston Globe defending Bishop McManus, who took the Catholic identity away from the school, who wouldn't take the Pride flag and Black Lives Matter flags off their school. You know, everyone else in the papers just, you know, was crushing him, you know, raking him over the coals. We sent a very strong letter of support that's exactly what a good bishop is supposed to do. Those two organizations are diametrically opposed to everything the Catholic faith stands for. He has the authority, the right, and a duty, and he did the right thing for doing that. So, and we'll get involved in all those. I mean, all those sexual issues, all the gender insanity that's popping up. We'll get right out in front of those issues, and we'll give the Catholic teaching on it, and we'll speak, you know, boldly where we don't think, you know, the church is speaking up enough, frankly. So we'll get involved in anything that defends the Orthodox Catholic faith.
Gotcha. Gotcha. And I want to just take a moment here to tell the audience how truly amazing the Lord is. And through the intercession of the Holy Spirit, I do not give the guests the questions in advance that I'm going to ask them. So the fact that I said that this is the first time in 179 episodes that I've ever asked a guest, did you have any regret looking back on your sports career? And here's Tyler talking about that his big motivator is regret. That's just like the timing of him talking about something that's very, very, very present in the news today is purely the Holy Spirit moving, because Tyler and I did not line up this interview for that reason. I send out emails to, and when I talk about this being a ministry and not getting paid and all the time that goes into it that you don't know about because all you hear is me on the air interviewing guests, I send out email after email after email trying to get guests to come on the show. And I always say that I firmly believe that the Lord puts in the guest seat whoever is intended to be there that week. And I will never know the reason which listener or listeners plural needed to hear something I said or that the guest said. And so it's purely the Holy Spirit that's working in my ministry that it just is lining up that Tyler is talking about something that's in the news today and not because Bruce and Tyler set it up that way. So I'll get off my soapbox, but I think it's more kind of an awareness of the way the Holy Spirit can work if you look for the Holy Spirit, as opposed to me always using that word soapbox. Anyhow, Tyler, selfishly, right, I'm interested to hear about the book that you put out last year. I am so, so overjoyed at having become a stepdad 6 years ago. And so when I see a book with a title of Because of Our Fathers, as well as the fact that one of your topics as a speaker is the role of a father, selfishly, I want to hear all about this.
Yeah, it's the name of it is Because of Our Fathers, 23 Catholics Tell How Their Fathers Led Them to Christ. And that's exactly what it is. It's, I found 23 different Catholics across the country who are committed and serious about their faith. And I asked them to tell, to, you know, to write an essay about how their fathers raised them to make them that way. And, you know, we have everyone from, you know, Bishop Strickland, Abby Johnson, Patrick Madrid, Tony Esselin, Jesse Romero, a lot of names you would recognize that are sort of out in front in the Catholic media world. And then other people that you would never know, but just have incredible stories about their dads. And, you know, it's very practical advice. It's good takeaway advice. It's, you know, each one is different, but you pick up on these strong themes. And a lot of people say, you know, after I read it, I wanted to be a better father. You know, gave me advice on how to be a better father. And the whole idea of the book came because I was actually listening to Catholic radio one day, and Father Gerald Murray, he's a priest in the Archdiocese of New York City. He was talking about his father this morning. His father died a couple weeks before, and he did the mass for his father, and he was talking about his dad, and he told a particular story about how he was sitting at the breakfast table one morning, and his father's getting ready for work, and then all of a sudden, young Father Murray realizes that his dad is going to mass before he goes to work. And he questioned his dad. He said, "Dad, you go to church every single day? I thought you were just going to work. Why do you go to mass every day? We only have to go on Sunday." And he remembers exactly what his dad said. He said, "We only have to go on Sunday, but I love to be with Christ in the Eucharist every day." And like, he remembered that story his whole life. You know, 60 years later, he's telling that story. And that was like a moment where he realized that, okay, this isn't like a family function. You know, this isn't like going to the Lions Club meeting with your dad. This is something much, much different. He wakes up early, and he gives up, even gives up time with his family to go to church before, you know. So this is kind of like opens up that, you know, the biggest and the best guy in my life is living in this humble servitude to something, and I want to figure out what that is.
Fantastic.
So I heard that story, and I said, that story right there, just that story.
Yeah.
Has the ability to move mountains and to inspire people and to inspire fathers and to inspire kids. So I just looked for other people that had, you know, general stories about their father, but then within those general stories are those specific stories that the kids remember. And it's powerful. You know, when you read them, they're really, really good, and they're powerful, and they have the ability to evangelize. And the whole point of the book is that fathers are the ones who evangelize families. That's just, by nature, that's the way God set it up. That's what the church has been teaching for 2,000 years, that men lead fathers are the heads of their families, wives and children follow men. So if the men fall away, the family falls away. We're not ever going to be a church led by women. We have a patriarchy as a church for a reason. That's not like an accident or some ancient, you know, stereotype that accidentally befell the church. We're a patriarchy for a reason, and each home is a patriarchy, and we live and die by the way that fathers lead their families.
Folks, one of the 23 fathers that Tyler included in his book, you heard him say his name, Jesse Romero. He was the guest back on episode 97 of this show when we talked about all the boxing and the kickboxing that Jesse did. Go back and listen to episode 97 with Jesse Romero if you never heard that interview. And by the way, I will also be putting a link on the show page for this episode at CatholicSportsRadio.net to Tyler's website, where you can buy his book directly from him. And Tyler, on that note, I mentioned back in the intro that you're also currently working on a second book, which will be out early next year.
Yes. So Abby Johnson, the pro-life advocate, pro-life leader, she's the former director of Planned Parenthood in Texas who became a Catholic pro-life. She was one of the women who contributed an essay about her father in my first book. And I really had fun putting that book together. I got to meet 23 people that I otherwise would never have gotten to meet. I called her up and I said, do you want to do the same type of book, same type of layout, but they're going to be pro-life stories. We're going to find men and women who have stories about abortion-related stories that show the truth of the pro-life message, the gospel of life. And she said, yeah, I'm on board. I already know, 10 women who probably would do this, and I found the other 10, and we put them together, and it's just very, very powerful. And it's going to be called Life to the Full, 20 stories that show the dignity and value of every human life. And we show the hard cases, the mother's life is in danger, the mother was raped, all sorts of difficult circumstances. No matter what happens in the story, I think the reader gets the clear and true message that it's never okay to kill an unborn child. And they are, I'm really excited for that to come out, especially, amidst the news that we just got, the great news that Roe v. Wade is not going to be law of the land anymore. And we have a real shot of saving, millions and millions of more lives with good state laws now.
It's also interesting for those that aren't familiar with the publishing world to understand the timeline of how long it takes for a book to come out, so that you do realize that Tyler and Abby did not do this as a reaction to the recent news, that they were already doing it, and that's how long it takes for a book to come out that you can look forward in early 2023.
I actually think we're going to have to edit it a bit, because I'm almost certain that Abby talks about the day that Roe v. Wade will be overturned. I think she mentions it a couple of times. I think one of the contributors, a woman named Terry Beatley, she gave one of the Bernard Nathanson, who was the grandfather of the abortion movement in the United States. He gave her one of his last interviews. He died a pro-life Catholic who was a former Jewish abortionist that died a pro-life Catholic. His name is Bernard Nathanson. He has an incredible story. I talk about him in my intro, but Terry Beatley is one of the contributors because she got one of the last living interviews, and he laid out what was the Catholic strategy. That's how they got abortion passed. They had to undermine the Catholic Church. They had to sway Catholics and give them reasons to vote for abortion.
Wow.
And she talked, and her whole mission, her organization is called the Hosea Institute, and the whole mission of the Hosea Institute is to overturn Roe v. Wade as in the memory of Bernard Nathanson, who said he died doing everything he could to reverse Roe v. Wade that he helped pass. Okay. So we're going to have to edit that essay as well, because it has been overturned.
Yeah. Well, before we start wrapping up, let's just have a little fun here real quick. I'm guessing that you probably still continue to follow the Brown University football team, yes or no? And then also, are we to assume that at the NFL level, the New England Patriots would be the team that you follow most closely?
I love the Belichick-Brady era of the Patriots, and maybe it was just because they were winning, but I found those two guys fascinating to watch, and I became a huge Patriots fan, and I'm still a huge Tom Brady fan, so I watched the Buccaneers as well. I spent my time as a fullback at Brown, and I blocked in practice every single day two guys, Zach Diossi, who had a 15-year NFL career with the New York Giants, and James Devlin, who won two or three Super Bowls with the Patriots. He ended up becoming the fullback on the New England Patriots, but he was a defensive guy at Brown. I would block those guys. So I have some I have a little bit of problems, thinking clearly today, but it's because of those two guys. But it was fun watching James play for the Patriots, because I used to play with them. And actually Zach beat the Patriots in two Super Bowls, so that was a little painful, a little bittersweet watching him win those two.
good stuff. Well, as we wrap up here, we have heard you talk about the importance of being a father, so let's close by having you share with the audience about your marriage and your children, and if you're comfortable saying it, even the parish that y'all belong to.
Sure. My wife's name is Nicole. We've been married 10 years this November, and we are blessed with four children. Gerard is 6, Fulton is 3, Eve Marie is 2, and John is 6 months. And those are the joys of our life. And I could give a whole show on that. But I will say this, because I think it's important. There might be someone out there listening and who's trying to have a family. Maybe they're married. We struggled with infertility for 2 years, and I had to dig deep into the Catholic teaching on this issue. And we found, what's commonly referred to as natural family planning through the Creighton model. And we found a Catholic hospital that teaches the Creighton model and does what's called NAPRO technology, which stands for natural procreation. If you look up NAPRO technology, there are doctors out in hospitals out there that practice this. And this is the Catholic way to treat infertility. And I have four children because of learning the natural way that God created our bodies, and doing and morally and ethically, trying and succeeding eventually to conceive life. And I would just tell men or women out there that are listening that, that's a heavy cross to bear. But there are good doctors out there, and good new technology, natural technology out there to help you. And I'm praying for you if that's a cross that you're carrying, because I know it's not easy.
Very nice. Very nice. Thank you for that, Tyler. And mostly thank you for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you and your family. I'm really grateful that you made time to be with me today.
God bless. Thank you, Bruce. It was fun.
And folks, as a nod back to Tyler's days as a football player, let's close with a player prayer and do it together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, let me play well but fairly. Let competition make me strong but never hostile. Forbid me to rejoice in the adversity of others. See me not when I am cheered, but when I bend to help my opponent up. If I know victory, allow me to be happy. If I am denied, keep me from envy. Remind me that sports are just games. Help me to learn something that matters once the game is over. And if through athletics I set an example, let it be a good one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, CATH, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.